I know recently in our lives, relatively recently in our lives, we were listening to a podcast by a woman named Anastasia Hansel, which I'm going to talk about a little later on from now. But she was the wife of a guy named Tim Hansel. And Tim Hansel was a prolific speaker and writer who was doing some mountain climbing. And as he was crossing the snow, there was a snow bridge over top a chasm that he didn't know was underneath there. And as he crossed that bridge, he fell through. And I want to say it was more than 100 feet. And he landed down there and broke several bones in his neck and in his back. But he was a pretty tenacious person, and he persevered, and he figured out how to climb out of that chasm, and he walked 20 miles back to his car. True story. But he did not go to the doctor. And all of those bones fused and healed wrongly. And so for the rest of his life, he endured increasingly more and more chronic pain. And that condition destroyed his first marriage. And then after that, he kind of went into a dark time. I remember there was I met the guy and talked with him numerous times. His name was Kenny Crosswhite, and he was the chaplain of NASCAR. And Kenny knew Tim Hansel, and we were talking about the impact that Tim had made on my life through a book called Holy Sweat, which I would encourage everyone here to read. There's another book he's written called You've Got to Keep Dancing, which is probably his best book. And then there's another book called Eating Your Problems for Breakfast. And it's really, the books are designed about how to persevere and how to come over chronic pain in your life, challenges and things like that. So Kenny was telling me how Tim had entered into this dark period of his life because this chronic pain just wasn't resolving itself. And he was struggling with how to persevere through that. And then he met this woman named Anastasia, and I don't know her maiden name. She was a prominent person with world vision. And they married. And Anastasia left that position. I think she discipled women across the globe. She left that position and committed herself to the next, I think, 17 years to helping him in his care. And in addition to that, his bedridden mother for 6 years on top of that as well. you marry a person, you marry their family, right? You know, everyone's included in some way or another. But so he has some remarkable things to say. And so much of what he wrote about came out of the visceralness of that perseverance, overcoming that great challenge. And through all of that, was able to speak to other people who had similar challenges in terms of their intensity, and it gave them hope. So his battle scars were flags of inspiration to other people and to people like myself. Some of you in this room have some of those battle scars. You have had to persevere through some extraordinary things. So when we talk about perseverance then as a believer, there's the everyday garden variety of perseverances, right? You know, just basic challenges in life as they relate to our work, as they relate to our education, as they relate to health issues that we wonder if we will ever be able to overcome, as they relate to our faith. But there is the perseverance that comes with the everyday mundane things in life, the normal things in life, and then there's the perseverance of our faith. And those, and what happens in our everyday life has to be encapsulated in our everyday faith. It's our faith that gives us the strength and the illumination and the wisdom that we need to handle the things that we are dealing with in terms of our perseverance in everyday life. If you divorce those two, then, in fact, I wanted to say, I ran into this meme that came up, and it just hit me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does that to me. Charles Spurgeon said this: if you live from Monday to Saturday in the same way as you would live if there were no God, then you are a practical atheist. Let me just say that again. If you live from Monday to Saturday in the same way as you would live if there were no God, you are a practical atheist. So if your life is different during the course of the week in terms of how you live your faith, like it's not really much of a faith, but on Sunday, you're different. You're like all about it, you know. Maybe you even raise your hands or whatever. But Spurgeon says you're just a practical atheist because God is inconvenient for you during the course of the week, but he's not inconvenient for you on a Sunday. So in any case, I want to talk about that but here's the other thing I want to say. There are a few things in our life that, and maybe I said this already, but there are a few things in our life that are more emotionally and psychologically engaging than when we have to persevere. Than when we find ourselves in circumstances that if we don't persevere, there are going to be some serious consequences. And somehow we have to figure it out. I mentioned education, I mentioned a job, I mentioned our health, but that's very true in our marriages. Almost everybody that I know who's ever been married has gone through seasons in their life where they had to persevere. It was work. And sometimes you didn't like the person that you were married to very much. You loved them, but you didn't like them. You were committed. So, what's that, Bonnie? That's right. So, in any case, what I'm going to do today then would be considered sort of like an exposition, a biblical exposition of perseverance. And there's so much more that can be said about it than what I will say about it this morning. And so, this isn't the end all and the be all in terms of what can be said. So I'm going to read, we're going to go back to the epistle of James. And just as a reminder of that James was written, the historical and cultural context of James was to Christian Jews, described as the 12 tribes in the dispersion, who were living under the trials and temptations associated with persecution. So he's writing to these Christians who have been persecuted. And they've been persecuted so badly that they had to run for their lives to different parts of the Roman Empire. So they had to pull up stakes, they had to leave family, they had to leave friends, they had to leave their jobs, they had to leave when they didn't have much in the way of money, they had to go to strange places with strange people who may or may not have received them. And so their lives were turned upside down by this persecution. And if they stayed, they might have died. And if they fled, in their mind, there was a greater chance for them to live. And whatever those challenges would be, whatever changes that would take place, they had to persevere. They had to figure it out. They were dragging their spouses. They were dragging their kids. They were dragging all the stuff that they could carry on their backs or maybe on the back of a donkey. But they had to flee the persecution that was coming. So James is writing to people like that. So he says, he starts off, he doesn't sort of lead them in kind of gently, but he starts right off in chapter 1 of verse 2. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In the NIV, the word is perseverance. In verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that's our text for this morning that we're going to be focusing on, and I want to say a few things about it before I really break into the text itself. Perseverance in our faith, regardless of our circumstances, is evident in obedience and the pathway to maturity and perfection in Christ. There is no maturity in Christ. There is no maturity in Christ without perseverance. There is no maturity in life without perseverance. Doesn't exist. If you won't engage the challenges that life brings to you, if you won't persevere through those, you will not mature. And really, I think we're seeing evidence of that in our culture in spades. That, particularly my generation, did too much for their kids. And they didn't have to persevere in the same way that many of us had to persevere. So they don't know. They're not as educated. They're not as consequentially educated in that way. And they are impoverished because of that. There are no more inspiring and motivating stories than those about men and women who persevere over great and even seemingly impossible challenges in an immediate existential sense or over the course of a lifetime. So in other words, if somebody has an existential experience where something is prominent, I mean, it is significant. It could mean their health, it could mean their life, and they find a way to come over that challenge, that's inspiring to us. Or, and I find this when I do funerals, the number one question in the back of everybody's mind when there is a funeral is, who is this person and in what way did their life have any significance? And that's why I do what I do when I do a funeral, because I give families an opportunity to share about why the life of the spouse or that family member was significant by sharing things that they did with their life in that way. Many of you have been here when I've done funerals and you've heard me say that. Why did their life matter? And so for those people who lived their lives consistently over the course of their lifetime, maybe they didn't have some great big huge dramatic story that defined them, but maybe the story really was that they persevered in a magnificent way over the normal everyday things of life. They were not distracted from their faith. They held true to their morals, to their convictions, to their virtues, and that's what made their life remarkable. And it was that kind of perseverance that mattered. So what I'm saying to everybody here is maybe you aren't one of those people that will have like this phenomenal story that you could write a book about. But maybe your life is just that inexorable pursuit of faithfulness and persevering through that. Regardless of what happens in your life, that you will not be distracted and swayed away, but that you are who you are in Christ, and that is your story throughout the course of your life, and you persevere in that way, and that is a remarkable thing. There are great books that we read, captivating films that we watch, moving songs that we sing, and the inspirational personal testimonies that we hear. I'm going to shoot through these a little fast, but I just want to raise the level of appreciation for some of the examples that have gone before us in the world in which we live. There's a book, it's a nonfiction book, written by Viktor Frankl called Man's Search for Meaning, which I would suggest that everybody here read. Viktor Frankl was known for his logotherapy, which basically, as a survivor of a concentration camp in Nazi Germany, World War II, he said two things. He was a psychiatrist. He said two things. He said, man can take everything from you that you have, except for your attitude. You choose your attitude in whatever circumstances you find yourself. So you can have a crappy attitude about something bad that happens, or you can say, well, there might be something in here for me that I can learn that's meaningful. The second thing he said was that in all of mankind, there is the will to meaning. Life has meaning under all circumstances, even the most miserable ones. And I would say, in conjunction with that, there are no circumstances in life that God cannot use redemptively for his glory and honor. I would say that. Fiction. How about The Return of the King, where Frodo Baggins and Sam Gamgee engage in an 11-month brutal quest to destroy the ring that rules them all in the fires of Mount Doom in Mordor, culminating in the iconic, exhausting, and grueling final ascent that saves Middle-earth. When you read that book or when you watch that movie, you see perseverance. That's what you see. Anybody here, Hobbit fans? I mean, do you like that kind of stuff? You know, love it. Sandy, you love it. I do too. But there is, and really, Tolkien, who wrote this book, wrote this for his children. Can you imagine him reading that story to his children beside the bed every night and them getting the lesson of what it means to persevere in such a way that you can save people's lives? This should be mandatory reading for all children, I think. It's just a phenomenal text. So that's great books. How about great films? Rocky, the underdog story of a boxer fighting for self-respect who perseveres in every movie. Rudy, where's Rich Etter at here? One of your favorite movies? Do you like it? Have you seen it? It was all right. Okay. I thought I had one there, but apparently not. So unrelenting perseverance, the triumph of hard work over natural talent and the power of believing in oneself despite overwhelming adversity to play football at Notre Dame. I mean, I cited this because many of my students love this. They love this movie in terms of the message that it sent. 127 Hours, 2010 film of a hiker's extreme fight for survival. While he's climbing the rock face, he goes into a little cave. A boulder dislodges, trapping his arm while he's in there. And the only way that he can get loose is to cut off his arm. It was like a penknife. He cut it off, he sealed it, and with one arm, he climbed back down. Perseverance. Unbroken. I have read the book. I have seen the movie. One of the most remarkable stories of the 20th century. One of the most remarkable men of the 20th century. So in that particular story, Louis Zamperini, a World War II bombardier, was shot down and survived 47 days on the raft in a sea. It's one of the longest survival stories on record. He was captured by the Japanese, sent to a concentration camp for over 2 years under the command of the sadistic corporal. I don't know how to say the first name, but we say Wantabe for the last name. He was evil incarnate. And then, so eventually, Zamperini was released, and then he went home, and the injuries and things that he suffered while in the concentration camp stayed with him over the course of the rest of his life, came to faith in Christ. but still found a way to persevere despite everything that happened to him. I mean, you would think, right, that he would be incapacitated just by the PTSD alone. Remarkable story. And he forgave that guy. So maybe that's just one of the most more, I mean, because he met him later on in life, went back and met him. And that guy was, I mean, he had lived a miserable existence. Great songs. Some of these you'll recognize. In pop culture, Eye of the Tiger, right? Carry On, Wayward Son by Kansas. Contemporary Christian songs, Rise Up by Andre Day. I sent that to you in your, Dan, did you get a chance to listen to it this morning? I thought it was just really a powerful song. My wife was really encouraged by it. Oh, and this is what I want to say about my wife. What Tim Hansel's wife said is, he said that when you have a spouse and they have a chronic or a terminal illness, that illness not only changes them in terms of their need to persevere, it changes their spouse. I was the one that signed the papers for my mother to no longer receive chemo treatments for her small cell lung cancer. That changed me. I shortened her life so she would no longer suffer. And my wife's cancer has changed me. It's changed her more, but it's changed me as well. And I've seen a woman that would get frustrated if she had the sniffles, a cold. And now that she's had to endure what she's had to endure with her chemo, her surgery, her radiation therapy, her immunotherapy, all of the things associated with that. I've watched a person emerge and evolve into a person with great courage and perseverance. So, Keep Holding On by Jeremy Rosato. That's the one I sent you, I apologize. There are hymns like It Is Well With My Soul by Horatio Spafford, who lost his family while he was on ship aboard a sea. That's an inspiring song that out of the pain and angst of his life, many here have sung that song and it's given them strength. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. That's ironically a song about a person who was faithful as a pastor, became disenchanted with his faith and walked away, became a businessman. Legend has it that one day later in life, while he was riding in a carriage, there was a woman sitting across from him. She was reading the songs of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing and humming them. She looked up and she could see that he was looking at her with his eyes fixated on her. And she said, "Sir, do you know this song?" And his response was, "I am the poor wretch that wrote those song, those words, and I would give anything that I had to recapture what I once had when I wrote them." He didn't persevere, although again, there are some indications that later, much later in life, he came back to his faith. Great testimonies. Some of the great testimonies in the Bible, we have the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, the Ethiopian eunuch, the Apostle Peter's sermon, where 3,000 people came to faith. In history, St. Augustine and his book on the Confessions, where he persevered and broke through those things that held him back. The Emperor Constantine in 312 AD during the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, where he came to faith in Christ and because of that changed how the empire saw the Christian faith from that point on. C.S. Lewis, who at one time was an avowed atheist, you can read about his account in a book called Surprised by Joy, or The Most Reluctant Convert would be another one. Contemporarily, we know of people like Chris Pratt, Alice Cooper. Who would have ever thought that Alice Cooper would come to faith? I mean, the guy who bit the head off of a bat while he was doing a concert came to faith in Christ. Wasn't that Alice Cooper who did that? Ozzy Osbourne. Oh, yeah. See, they all look alike. No, I don't know. So Russell Brand. Who would have ever thought Russell Brand? One of the most irreverent people you could ever meet when he was younger in life. Terrible. I mentioned a guy named Bishop Hathaway because he was the bishop of the Pittsburgh Diocese for the Anglican Church. He met a person named John Guest. And John Guest led Bishop Hathaway to Christ. Perseverance. There are a lot of pastors or rectors who would be intimidated by asking the question of their bishop, are you a believer? It's a remarkable story. Understand this, that all thoughts entertained and every action ever performed are consequential. All thoughts entertained, every action ever performed are consequential. Every one of them are consequential. The question becomes, are they good consequences or bad consequences? Are they good consequences or bad consequences? So Charles Dickens, in his book, A Christmas Carol, do you remember the indomitable Scrooge in that book? For almost his entire life, all of his decisions and actions were bad consequences. And then when he finally got it right, he wanted the rest of his life, his thoughts and his actions to be good consequences. That's really kind of like the beauty and the genius of the story. So let me ask you this question. In what specific manner have you persevered that was consequential for you and for others? In what specific manner have you persevered that was consequential for you and for others in a good way? Because remember this, that when we have to persevere, when life circumstances engage us in such a way that we have to persevere, we're probably being squeezed. Someone once said, it's like a lemon. When you are squeezed, what's inside comes out. And that's always consequential. So let's go back to the text for a few minutes. James says, count it all joy, my brothers. So my first impulse when difficult things come my way is not to be joyful. I mean, if I'm just being honest. Like, oh, here we go again. Or things like, are you kidding me, right? Or I can't believe this. And then we want to start blaming someone, ourselves, someone else, you know, something, someone didn't do their job, whatever. But he says, count it all joy, my brothers. These are the people who had to flee Jerusalem, who had to drag their stuff with them, who had to take their kids, who had to go to places that they did not know. He's saying, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. That word trial there is perasmus. So perasmus means it's a term for referring to trials and temptation that can solicit evil. In other words, you're going through a trial or a difficult time, and if you don't manage it well, you can do something evil as a result of that. You can give in to temptation that's related to it. And it says trials of various kinds. So that could be something like major, something existential, something really big that could cost us our health or our life or our job or whatever. Or it could just be various kinds, like your everyday mundane kind of thing that you have to live, that have their basic trials to them, but nothing extraordinary. Verse 3, for you know that the testing, dokimenion, of your faith, so dokimenion means a positive or refining test, like a furnace purifying gold, that proves the genuineness of faith, resulting in endurance. So, and many of you have heard me say this before, what Satan intends as a temptation or test, as a temptation for our destruction, God allows as a test for our edification. Do you really want to know where you're supposed to grow? Just look where you're being tempted. And then if you fail those temptations, those are exclamation points. Like, yeah, I really need to pay attention to this part of my life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance. The testing of our faith purifies us. It enables us to persevere. And it's not just directly things that are spiritual, but it's just everyday life. It's just everyday life. The proving grounds, the testing grounds of our faith are everyday life. They may seem distant from our faith in Christ, but it really isn't. It's all related. It's all interwoven. And let steadfastness, hypomone have its full effect. Hypomone means to persevere under trial and temptation, the capacity to bear up under difficult circumstances without giving up or becoming discouraged, so that in effect you may be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I suppose, if we're really honest, this is one of the great trade-offs for many believers. For most of us, there's this calculus. We just want to do only what we have to do to be confident that when we die, we will go to heaven. The idea of needing to do what we should do so that we can become more perfect like Christ is not part of the calculus for most believers. No one likes to be patronized. Most of all, God. So, the things that He allows to come into our life, the trials, the testing that He allows to come our way, are all designed to perfect us. And if they are lessons to perfect us, that's where the joy comes. This is another opportunity. Like, when I was in college, or in seminary, or whatever, I really didn't like to just grind away hitting the books. And Sherry, do you remember your STEM courses you took and all the straight memorization you had to do for chemo and biology and physics? That was no fun, was it? No. It was hard work. I have never worked as hard in my life as I worked when I was doing my master's degree and my doctoral degree. It took me over 10 years to get my doctoral degree, mostly because of life's circumstances, health and family and things like that. And in those 10 years, I can't tell you how many times I almost walked away and said, you know what, I'm just going to be satisfied with my master's degree. I just don't. And I would be hanging on by my fingernails. Anybody else here sort of hang on by your fingernails in life circumstances? You know, whether it's my thing or you're just hanging on, right? You're glad your fingernails are just a little longer than normal so that you can hang on, because if they weren't there, you wouldn't be. And that's how it was with my doctoral degree. And somehow, each time I came around, I said, no, I got to do this. If I don't do this, I'm going to hate myself for the rest of my life. If I quit now, I'm going to hate myself. And that question was particularly prominent when I was writing that dissertation. There's a reason why they call them terminal degrees. You either die because of them, you wish you were dead because of them, or once you complete one, you never want to do it again. But I finished it, and I persevered. And I look back over that battle that I fought, and there's so much satisfaction in my life because I worked it through. And that is true not only in education, that is true in our relationships, that is true in our jobs, that is true in our health. Ruth had one choice. Well, she had two choices. Choose not to get treatment and lose her life, or choose to get treatment and persevere through the treatments and live. Those were the two choices. And she chose to persevere. I hope you don't mind me being personal in that way. I mean, this. Please understand that this topic is pretty near and dear to my heart right now. Generally, there are two kinds of perseverances then. The perseverance in an existential crisis as it relates to us spiritually, morally, psychologically, or physically. And the perseverance of a long obedience in the same direction. And everyone here has one of those, if not both of those, engaged in their life currently. That's what you have. That's what lays before us. One example about an existential crisis would be from Acts chapter 5. The apostles, led by Peter and John, were persecuted in about 32 AD by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem for preaching about Jesus, and they were arrested. And after dire warnings by the Sanhedrin to not teach any more about this name, they were flogged, all of them. And this is their response. Verse 29 of chapter 5. We must obey God rather than men. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease, parenthetically, continued to persevere, teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Now, if I were flogged and if I felt like my life was in immediate danger, I'm not sure my response would be that I would rejoice because I was counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Maybe I could get there, but that's a high calling, and that's a phenomenal response. So, just to address for a moment a long obedience in the same direction, I just want to encourage you with a couple of passages here. This is from Matthew 12, verse 20, and Isaiah 42, 3. A promise from God as we persevere. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. until he brings justice to victory. That's further on down, Mike, if you could grab that slide. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This is the longer fingernail one here. When you feel like you're that bruised reed, you feel like there's just not much left before you're snuffed out. This is the promise that we have. That he won't push us beyond what we can endure. I can tell you numerous times in my life, and by the way, I would say this, that these two passages that I'm going to share with you, they are great passages to put on a little placard, a little poster, or something like that, and to put them at key places in your home. This is the next one. And I have cited this many, many times in my life when I have felt discouraged, when I have felt beaten up and debased by what was going on in my life. It was this. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, O my enemy, for though I have fallen, I will rise. And though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. That is perseverance. Remember how I told you about that psychiatrist who was in Germany when he says that they can't take away your attitude? Never let the enemy take away this attitude. But as for me, I will wait and hope for the Lord. One of the texts says, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. But as for me, I watch and hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Do not gloat over me, Satan. Do not gloat over me, my human adversary. Because though I have fallen, I will rise. And though I sit in darkness and there doesn't seem to be any light coming, the Lord will be my light. Maybe some of you are in this place. You feel like you're in darkness for whatever reason. Maybe it's circumstances spiritually. Maybe it's circumstances going on in your life with your relationships, with your work, with your education, with your job, whatever it is. Do not allow the enemy to persevere over you in this way. You choose to persevere over your enemy. It may seem like it's all darkness now. The darkest time of the night is right before the sunrise. There is a sunrise coming if you trust in God. If you give him what it is that is causing you to need to persevere. And certainly, and this is not a false caveat, but certainly if not in this world, then absolutely in the next.